In our Bibles to Numbers, just remain seated. Numbers chapter 31. How many of you have a hard time remembering things? Amen. I see all those hands. Well, sometimes it's good to forget. Sometimes it isn't good to forget. I think sometimes we should forget, and those are the things we have a hard time forgetting. And then the things we shouldn't forget, those are the things we forget. I can tell you that God has a perfect handle on that. There's a perfect balance with God on what God should remember and what God chooses not to remember. Because we need to remember something about God is God doesn't forget. There are things that He chooses not to remember, but He never forgets. And I'm thankful for that. There's a truth there that can help us. But more than anything, I think that that truth, that understanding about the character of God will, and it's my hope that it'll inspire us to have a trust in God, a faith in God, to His promises, but to act in accord with what we know is true about God, that He'll inspire us, He'll change us because of this. And that's my hope tonight. Look in your Bible, if you would, at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people." So here's what God's saying to Moses. As the final act, as the leader of Israel, you know, preparing the people to come out of the wilderness, it'll be your responsibility to, by the hand of God, bring judgment on the Midianites. That's what he says. This will be the final thing that you'll do before you're gathered unto thy people, meaning until you pass away from this earth. Verse 3, "And Moses spake unto the people, saying, Arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. Of every tribe 1,000 throughout all the tribes of Israel shall be sent, or rather, shall ye send to the war." So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. So we're going to be dealing with this whole chapter. And really, that section right there tells us what's going to happen from start to finish in this chapter. Judgment is falling on the Midianites. Now, note something. This isn't just something that God just sort of blew his lid or lost his temper or something. This is a deliberate act or move from God to bring judgment on a people who's rebelled against him. And then also, I think there's an important note here. Look at verse 6. Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them, now note this, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. So this isn't just something where you have warriors going to a conflict and they're just going to, you know, kill all the enemies or something. No. The priest is going and the instruments from the tabernacle are going. And here's the point. God is leading these soldiers into this conflict. So it's not just like a general and a warrior and they're going out. No. God is leading them. So God's leading the way. And that's important for us to remember and to note as we go through this passage, because the Lord was the one who brought the judgment on the Midianites. And it reminds us this great truth. God hasn't forgotten. And he doesn't forget. And so let's remember that, keep that in mind, and we'll go through this. And I think, you know, whereas you might think, well, Pastor, where are you going to go with this? I think you'll see as we go through, okay, this is the warning, this is the touch, and this is what God wants me to do because of it. There's a good thought here. Let's pray. Father, I pray, help us to be encouraged, to be touched, to be moved, to be inspired, to be changed because of this, your word. We pray your blessings and your help in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember as a kid that there were times when I would do something really dumb and or something that I shouldn't be doing. And my dad would say, "Listen, buddy, when you get home, you're going to get a spanking." You ever heard that? And it's like 3 hours before you're going to get home. So for 3 hours, you're just like miserable. Because all you can think about is, man, when I get home, and it's just worse. Every minute that goes by, you're thinking, by the time 3 hours and you walk through the door, you're wondering if you're going to survive. You know, this is going to be so awful. But you're praying. Your prayer life changes in those 3 hours, though, doesn't it? You know, you might not even be saved or know who God is. You just know there is a God, so you start talking to Him. And you say things like this: "Dear Heavenly God in heaven, my Father Almighty," and you start making up all these amazing attributes of God. You know, "My Savior, my King," you know, "the loving, gracious, merciful Heavenly Father. Please, dear Father, let my daddy forget." If there's ever a day that he would forget. And it's okay, dear Father, if he forgets this and he also forgets my birthday. I don't care if he forgets about this spanking I'm supposed to get. And so you pray for that. Have you ever gotten home and then your dad forgot and you weren't going to say anything? You were just going to go through the day and you're like, "Hey, how, Dad, are you going to work tomorrow?" You know, you're not bringing it up at all. You're just thinking, "Man, I think he forgot." Usually dads don't forget. That's wrong. Moms don't forget. Dads sometimes really do forget. They remember a couple of days later. But, you know, sometimes that's the case. And so we're praying that there's a lapse of memory there. Listen, there are times when dads forget, but God is a God who doesn't forget. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't show mercy. That doesn't mean that God doesn't choose to not remember. Now, when you read in Psalm 103, where it says that our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, and they're buried at the depths of the sea. Those are great truths about God's mercy and His forgiveness, and that God will not remember your sins. He chooses not to remember, but it's not because He forgot. God will never forget His promises. God will never forget His word. God will never forget His justice. God didn't forget the sins of this evil people, pagan nation of the Midianites. He brought judgment on them. We read verses 1 through 6. And we remember in these verses that God said, He brought this judgment on them saying, "Go to the Midianites and I want you to destroy this nation." And the reason why we're going to see here in just a minute, but let's not forget that this is a pagan nation that had rebelled against God, and now the judgment was coming on them. There has been some who have struggled with the justice of God, the judgment of God. You know, like you would read stories like this, and there are those that, you know, who are critical of the Bible. I'm thankful, by the way, for Brother Chad's Sunday School series, and we're going to learn why we use the King James Bible, and there's very particular, specific reasons why. And it's not just like it's our opinion, there's manuscript evidence reasons why. But there are those that read the Bible, and they read stories where God brings judgment on a nation, and everything and everyone in the nation is supposed to be destroyed. And they would see that as something where God, why would God do this? Why would God, you know, it seems without mercy, brings a kind of genocide on a people? And I'm reading right now a book called Keeping Your Kids on God's Side. It's a great book written by a lady named Natasha Crane. And she's written this book from the perspective of a, you know, where you're kind of defending the faith. And so, as we teach our kids, we need to teach them why God does certain things and why, you know, just so they can have a solid foundation. And one of the chapters, she actually deals with why did God destroy nations like this? Why did God destroy a large amount of people in like a mass genocide? Why did He do that? And here's what she said. She said, skeptics, of course, focus on the difficult command here to destroy every single Canaanite. But it's clear from the wider context that God wasn't ordering some kind of a indiscriminate massacre so his favorite people could move in to this land. No. This was a judgment. Now, I want you to know Deuteronomy 9:5, and you can turn there later. I'm going to read it to you, though. This is what the Bible says. Not for thy righteousness. So in other words, God is saying, I'm going to give you the promised land, and I'm going to move these people out, but I'm not going to do it because you're such a great people. He's talking to the nation of Israel. I'm not going to do it for your righteousness. And then he goes on, or for the uprightness of thine heart. Melissa and I were having a great discussion about this, or not this, but about the hearts of men earlier today. And I think our hearts are wicked, right? I mean, that's what Jeremiah said. 17 verse 9, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, that's the heart of man. And so God is pointing that out about his own people. Then he goes on, dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So this isn't some kind of a massacre so God can move his people in. No. It's because of their evil and their wickedness that judgment is falling on them. She goes on. Here's what she said about that. She said, most people accept that earthly judges have the authority to sentence depraved criminals to death, which we experience even today in the United States. In certain states, there's still the ability to pronounce the death sentence. Earthly judges doing that. If the perfectly good and just God of the Bible exists, and he does, we have to acknowledge that he would similarly have the authority to execute judgment on sinners, anyone from individual sinners to entire cultural groups. As we saw earlier, God said his command was indeed to act an act of judgment on guilty people, something in a completely different moral category than unmerited massacre of innocent life. As is always the case when humans command genocide, not the case with God. Then she goes on, in Genesis 15:16, God told Abraham that he would wait several generations to bring the Israelites into the promised land. Why? Listen to what God said in Genesis. You can look this up later. Genesis 15:16. This is what she's paraphrasing, but this is what God says there. They wouldn't be moving into the land yet. Why? Why isn't Israel going to move into the land yet? Because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete. In other words, God wasn't willing to execute judgment until their sinfulness had reached a very specific limit. It's simply not reasonable to think that humans are in a position to evaluate how fair a divine judgment was based on the limited perspective that we have. And then she concluded this: God uniquely has the authority to judge people and the ability to do so fairly. God has the right perspective. God has as the sovereign God, he knows. And by the way, these verses indicate the mercy of God, that God would extend and give them time to repent, to get things right. And so this death of the Midianites was a result of the judgment of God. Listen, if you can't get past what God is commanding, then you're not going to be helped by the truth tonight. God is bringing judgment. And by the way, can I say that we all deserve judgment? Paul made it clear. He said, there is none righteous, no, not one, even as I mentioned. The hearts of men, desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the hearts of men. Well, it's not me. It is us. It's all of us. And so we deserve that kind of judgment. The mercy of God, though, is a real thing, and it rests on us. Now, the war then ensued. Verse 7, look at it. And they warred against the Midianites, as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. Now, there's a point or a part of this passage. It goes all the way to verse 54, and there's a lot of things happening here. We're not going to deal with every aspect. Now, in our next message in Numbers, we might revisit some of these things in chapter 31. I'm not sure, whatever the Lord would have us to do. But there is a part in here where the Israelites were supposed to bring this destruction, this judgment, being, by the way, led by God into this judgment on the nation of the Midianites. And here we see they didn't really follow through with it. And so there's that aspect where, you know, they slew all the males, but then there was parts of it where they didn't. But I want you to note in verse number 8, note this. Very important note here. And they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rakim and Zur and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian. Note this now. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Now, those of us who've been a part of this study in Numbers, you remember Balaam, who was on the donkey, and God, this is a pagan prophet that God used to bring the message. And by the way, this shows how the word of God supersedes even the authority of man, that we can, this is incredible, that God uses sinful men to deliver his message. And the power is in the word of God. It's not in the man. And so when the word is declared, then God's people hear from God, and then God works in hearts. And so that's what happened with Balaam. He delivered the message, but this man's a pagan. He didn't have an interest in the things of God. As a matter of fact, after he delivered the message, because God wouldn't let him but deliver the message, he then made a ton of money off the kings of the nations because he actually led them away from the truth. Let me show you a verse. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I think you need to see this. Look at verse number 16 of our chapter. It says, "Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of Israel." And so God brought the judgment on the nation of the Midianites, but who was in the package of that judgment? It was Balaam. Now, question: Why would God make the point to reveal the name and the sin, bring back up the sin of Balaam, as a part of this judgment? And I'll tell you why: because Balaam had an opportunity to repent. Balaam had an opportunity to get it right, and he chose not to. He rejected God. He chose the money. And by the way, he made a ton of money off of this deal. The kings of the nation, Balak in particular, said, "I'm going to make you a very wealthy man." Now, if a king is telling you that, that means you're probably going to make a lot of money. Now, he didn't get to curse Israel like the king wanted, but he did say, "Hey, look, I got this underhanded sort of thing that you can do, and it'll do just the same thing," which is what is mentioned in verse 16. He led the nation of Israel away to serve false gods. And he made a ton of money off this. So here's what he would have thought. He would have thought that I can take this money and I can go live my life and I can just enjoy and eat and drink and be merry and just enjoy all this money and this wealth. Yeah, I rejected God, but I made a ton of money and I'm just going to live it up. And he did for a while. But then the check came due. And he experienced judgment. Why? Because God hadn't forgotten. He didn't forget. I think sometimes we think that because we didn't get caught or we've gotten away with things, that we're always going to get away with it. I think that we think that way. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, sometimes we, and I'm not, I just want you to understand that I'm not saying that we fit into a specific category here, but all of us have a tendency to do this at times. When we have a sin and we live in that sin, and God says there's a curse that's going to come as a result of sins, there's a consequence to every sin. And so sometimes we do these things and we think, well, I don't think that I'm going to be cursed. Have you ever had somebody say this to you? How many of you have healthy friends? I mean, you got maybe that guy out there, the lady, you're friends with them, and they're sort of the health person. Anybody? I don't see any hands. Okay, so anyway, we must all be friends with each other. We did have three blessings about McDonald's tonight, so I'm talking to the wrong group here. But have you ever, hypothetically speaking, if one of your friends, while you're eating a Twinkie, said this to you, "You're killing your body. And you got a Twinkie in your mouth and a ding-dong in the other hand, or a cupcake, you know, and you're standing in front of the cookie batch. One of these girls was eating a cookie earlier. Yeah, right? Or the donut box when you're at work, and you're like, man, get Josh away from the donuts. There's only going to be like three left. And somebody says, you're killing your body. You're killing your body when you do that. And then you say this, it sure doesn't feel like I'm killing my body. This feels pretty good to me. And you're loving it. You're enjoying it. Well, that's kind of the idea. That's sometimes, I think, how we feel about our sins. We get engaged. We sort of get involved, and we get attracted to these things that feel pretty good. They kind of have that attract, that allurement there. And God says, you're going to be cursed. It's kind of like the healthy friend who's saying, you're going to die. You're killing your body. And we're thinking, what are you talking about? This is amazing, you know? And our sins are like that. We get into our sins and we're living in them and they feel pretty good and we like them and we don't feel like there's any consequences for it. In fact, it seems all good to us. And God all the time is sort of in the background. He's saying, and the preacher, you know, leave it to the preacher. He's going to preach on it probably, you know, and he's saying, you're going to have judgment. You're cursed because of that sin. And you're thinking, well, you know, come on, it's fine. It's not, and because it's not happened yet, you think that maybe it won't happen. Sometimes we live in a sin, kind of like a sin that we get addicted to, or something like that, and we live in it for a long time, and it doesn't feel like we're having very many consequences for it. Does that mean that you're not going to have consequences because you haven't had them yet? Like you're running in the dark and you can't see anything, and somebody said, there's a cliff up there, and you're like, well, I haven't ran into a cliff yet, and I've been running a long time. Well, okay, that's not good reasoning. Just because you haven't fell off the cliff yet doesn't mean you're not going to eventually. Well, I think sometimes we get into our sins because we like it, and we think that because we didn't fall yet, that we're never going to fall. We didn't get judged yet. I'm never going to be judged. It's not good reasoning. God says your sins are going to have consequences. You're going to reap what you sow. It's a principle. And you might not reap the next day. It could be a long time, but it's not, I promise you this, God didn't forget. Oh God, please forget. You know, please forget. And then there's mercy and there's grace, and then there's the mercy and grace when it pours out on your life because you maybe repent of your sin, you get it right. It is a blessing that God sort of removes a lot of those consequences, but if you've lived in sin and you haven't experienced judgment, that doesn't mean you're not going to, no matter how long you've been in it. I want to say a couple of specific things, and a lot of this relates to the kids, but not only to the kids. I want all of the kids in here, and young adults, but I want all the kids in here to love God with a genuine love. Now, whenever you become an adult and you're a grown up, we'll call you a grown up. And how do you know if you're a grown up? Well, if you can drive the car around without supervision, you're really close. Okay. No, that's not a good example. There's some that can drive a car up and then I don't know. So. But here's what I want. You can make a choice to come to church or not. Okay, that's what I mean by that. You don't have to come if you don't want to. If that's you, then you're probably in the realm of adult. Or at least what I'm considering an adult at this point. So we have a front row of kids here, minus one, and some that are spackled out, totally asleep right here on the second, third row. That's okay. But they don't have a choice, for the most part. Now, I would say, as Miss Melissa testified, and I second, probably most of these kids would want to be here, even if they did have a choice. Here's what I want. I want our kids to decide, I love God with a genuine love, and not because my parents or my grandma or grandpa or anybody, because I love God. That's what I want. So then our kids, you know, because I desire that doesn't mean that that's the case. And it might be the case, but it doesn't mean that it is the case. Because there's times when our kids, they hear sermons because they're faithful to church, and they hear things that are wrong because the pastor said they're wrong. Or maybe they read it in the Bible. Don't drink and don't watch the bad things on TV and certain video games and having a kind of relationship, a lustful relationship, and a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and the preacher preaches on this stuff, and so they hear all of these things that about sins and don't do drugs and don't smoke and don't, you know, talk about this and don't steal and don't lie, and they hear this sermons on this and they're like, okay, you know, and they wouldn't do it or consider doing it, some of them, because of the home that they're in. But then maybe one day they get around a friend or somebody, and then that friend, and this could happen, it may already be happening, of course you, the kids here would testify to that, and then the friend says, hey, you know, and then they have a different idea. So now you have what the pastor says God says, and then he says, you'll be cursed, you know, or judgment's going to come if you do this stuff. And then you have a friend over here, and they're doing it, and they're seeming like they're doing pretty good. I mean, they seem a lot happier than me, is what I think sometimes happens with our kids. And so then there's that allurement there. Is it really better over here, or is it better to go the way that the world goes or the way these friends go? And so then along the way they get tempted and they get involved with something, let's say like a relationship. And they get into a relationship. And now it's a boyfriend-girlfriend thing. And there's kind of excitement there. You know, remember what I said? It's like the cupcake and the Twinkie. You're like, oh, this is pretty good, you know? And then it leads you a little bit further. And it leads you, and these are things that are enjoyable. I mean, to the flesh, these are enjoyable things. And you've been warned, but now you're wondering about those warnings because it doesn't seem like it's a problem. But then it keeps taking you and leading you. And then the next thing you know, you have big problems. You're involved with a physical relationship with somebody that could lead down the road, God forbid, to something like a premarital illicit relationship resulting in a pregnancy or something like that. Okay, so now we have, and I'm not here to say that a child is judgment, but there is a consequence that now is going to be paid as a result of a sinful decision that was made. Something that maybe you didn't see as a result of when you started it, but it came. Maybe you didn't think it would ever come because it all seemed good, and then it came. Or maybe what if that doesn't happen? Because we've all, I mean, us adults, right? We've been down this road. And so we've made mistakes in that sense, and maybe it didn't result in the illicit relationship resulting in the birth of a child out of wedlock. Maybe it didn't happen that way. But do you know what you'll never have again after you get involved with a relationship? You'll never have the purity that God wants you to have. You'll never have the pure, clean heart and mind. It'll always be there. And it sort of is like a scar, you know? Like it's always, you just, like say you had a procedure and there's a scar there, and every time you look, you're like, oh yeah, I remember that. That's the memory of those decisions that our young people, if they get tempted and go away and think, well, this will be okay, and I know the warnings are there, but then the scars follow you and the memories follow you. I said this to one of our young people the other day. One day, it's my desire from one end of this auditorium to the other with these kids in this room and others to be able to be at least at a wedding or performing a wedding between this particular young person and another godly young person that God brought them together with, so that you all can say these words. You're giving a heart that waited and was pure to your spouse. And you want that. You say, well, I don't know if I want it. You do want that. But you have to decide today to know that the judgment that comes as a result of sins, even though it feels like it's not going to come, and other people are enjoying it, and it seems like judgment hasn't come on them. Just because judgment hasn't come yet, it doesn't mean it's not going to come. It's not good reasoning to say, because I haven't fallen off the cliff yet, it doesn't mean you're not going to fall off the cliff. God has promised judgment will come as a result of sins. And if it's true in this case, it's true in our lives too. Yeah. Let me give you another thing. Stealing. Maybe you go to a friend's house and you see something that you want. I remember when I was a kid, I had a problem. And I've said this in sermon before, but when I was young, I don't know what it was, but I wanted something, and there it was, so I took it and I got away with it. And I thought, oh man, this was great. This was great. I took this gum and I didn't get caught, and I enjoyed that gum. And so then I started taking more candy. I started taking more things. And then I stayed the night over a friend's house, and then I would take some things. And then I stayed over my family's house, and it didn't matter after that. I just looked for things I could take, no matter where I was. I remember when I was at church, I was a bus kid in Oklahoma City before I moved in with Mom, and I would go outside. Now we're talking about a massively big church, 600 bus kids, okay, and I was one. I would go out into the parking lot and I would try to open up all the car doors. That's how awful it was. And whenever a door was open, I would just search through the car, and one time I found a pack of gum. I was like, yes, bingo. That was me. That's what I became. And why did it get to that? Because I got away with it. So I thought. But then I surrendered to be a pastor. And you know what came back? All of those memories of things I stole. And you know what I had to do? Before I could be a pastor, I had to go to each and every one and pay it back. All of them. You say, well, what if it's something you didn't know? Then I gave it to God in the offering and said, Lord, you know what I did. And I can't give it back to them, but I'm going to give it to you. Here's the point, is you think you're getting away with something, and even when you did get away with it, you didn't get away with it. Because it follows you. The judgment of God follows. He's not going to let you get away with it. He loves you too much to let you walk away and not suffer the justice of God. He's holy. He's righteous. We like the part, God is love, and He is love. For God so loved the world, and there's no love like that. But He's also just. That means He can't overlook sin. He can never overlook sin. It's His character. And so there was a consequence there. Sometimes we lose our temper. Now, this might be more touching more of us tonight. This will be my last application. But I want you to get this. Sometimes we have a temper, we lose our temper, and we get impatient. And we think that it's not really hurting people. If you have a temper problem tonight, if you have a tendency to get aggravated and let the blood boil. And you know, the kids are bouncing off the walls, right? And so you feel like you have a pretty good excuse to lose your temper. And then you lose your temper and you say things when you're angry, that you shouldn't have said. And then later you get convicted about it. And sometimes we repent, right? We go, man, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. And we get it right. And then but you know what? We have a tendency, I think, if we have a temper problem, we'll just keep going with it. And we lose our temper again, and maybe we'll get it right. Maybe we won't get it right. But then the next time, we lose our temper again, and maybe it took longer, but we lost it again. You know what you'll find? That in time, if you keep that sort of, a trend, a tendency in your life, that you'll have children eventually who don't want to be around you, or you'll have a spouse who doesn't want to be around you, or you'll have people who don't want to be around you. Because there is a time where it seems like there's no judgment that's coming, but then all of a sudden, the bill is due. And judgment falls. And what we've done all of this time to bring us to this place, we thought we were getting away with it. But then the judgment came. I'm just saying this morning, or tonight, that let's not think that we're getting away with anything. Let's remember that God knows, and he's paying attention to our life. He doesn't want us to be judged. He wants us to take heed to the warnings. Balaam had a chance. Look at Numbers 25. Now we're in 31. Go to 25, just a few chapters back. I'm going to show you this. You ready? Look at verse 1. Okay. The Bible says, Numbers 25, verse 1, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods." Say, Pastor, what's happening here? The children of Israel, who've made covenant with the one true God, are worshiping other gods. Look at verse 3. "And Israel joined themselves to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Question: why did that happen? That happened because of Balaam. Remember in chapter 31, don't turn back because I want to have you look at one more thing here. In 31 verse 16, remember what Balaam did? He led Israel, he led the nations of the Midianites to coerce Israel into this sin. Balaam was a part of this. Yeah. Balaam could have gotten right. I want you to see that. Look at verse chapter 23, verse 10. You know, we preached through this already. And this verse, I stopped here because I could not figure this one out. Look at verse 10. This is Balaam. "Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel?" That's what Balaam's saying. "Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his." So Balaam sees the blessings of God falling on the nation of Israel, and here's what Balaam says: "I want that blessings to be on me." I'm not sure if he was saying it tongue-in-cheek, or if he's seeing the blessings of God and he's saying, "I sure wish I had that." But here's one thing we can note. He had a chance. At the very least, in this instance, he saw the blessings of God on the nation of Israel. And he could have said, "I don't want this path. I want that path." And in fact, he said it. He had a chance. And I'm telling you tonight, church, we have a chance. The mercy of God is still available. We can make a decision tonight. "I've been in this sin," or "I've been involved with this," or "I've had this temptation," or I've fought this way, and I have this environment or this life, and I've heard this preaching, curses and judgment whenever you go off in certain sins, and I had this struggle in me because I see other people and they're doing these sins and it seems like things are going well for them. But we can take heed to the knowledge of God and the blessings of God and say, you know what? Just because it seems they're getting away with it, the fall is coming, and I don't want that. You can choose that today. And so in that sense, we can get right. We have an opportunity like Balaam had today. That's a gracious reminder, isn't it? I was reading this chapter, and I was thinking, Lord, this is a tough sermon. The destruction of the nation of the Midianites. Where's the blessing here? Where's the encouragement? I want to be an encouragement. It's encouraging that God, through His grace, has given you and I an opportunity to see that God doesn't forget and judgment is going to come, so that we can decide today that I don't want that. That's grace. This morning during our prayer time, which I love, our morning prayer time, everybody's welcome to come. Nobody's required to come, but everybody's welcome. It's really become like another church service almost. And I'm okay if it even becomes more like that, but we meet at 8 o'clock Sunday morning, and this morning we met, we just started singing. We just sing till we don't feel like singing anymore. And one of the songs, I think, Miss Peggy, where are you at? I think you suggested it. Number two on my list, Little Is Much When God Is In It. I love it. You know what it says next in the chorus? Labor not for wealth or fame. And that's the contrast. Little is much when God is in it. Don't spend your life laboring for wealth or fame or giving your heart to that. The point is that you can pursue wealth, fame, and get it at the expense of your walk with God. And what you'll find is that it doesn't lead you anywhere but off the cliff, because Balaam had it all. I want you to evaluate your path. Take an objective look at your sins. See it from God's point of view tonight, and listen to the warnings. Decide to repent and turn back if that's the need. This is a great warning. I remembered sitting in the van. My mom showed me a picture one time when I was sitting in the van getting ready for church. I wore the dorkiest clothes to church. I don't know. These guys look great. I wore like a shirt that should be, it literally looks like a tablecloth made into a shirt. And then I had a tie on that did not match at all. It was awful. I'm like, Mom, why did you let me wear this stuff? But anyway, she shows me a picture, and it's right before church, and I'm just sitting there like I'm so excited about church, you know. But it reminded me of the day when I was sitting in that same van thinking to myself right before a church service about a kid in the youth group who was 16 years old, and he had a physical relationship with an 18-year-old girl in our youth group, and she was expecting of a child. And I was sitting in the van wondering, how could this happen? I mean, he was my close, close friend. And I was just sitting there thinking, I don't want that path. Not that I was being tempted at the time, but I'll tell you this, I didn't want that path. And that, to me, this is like one of those moments where you don't have to see maybe somebody off in a sin and then they fell off the cliff and say, oh, I don't want to do that. God is showing us right here in the Word that tonight you can make a choice to trust God, to obey Him, to maybe evaluate where you are. And maybe there's a sin or a thought or a temptation in your life that you're thinking that I can get away with this. And God's saying, no, you can't. And so we would decide to believe God. Or maybe you're actively pursuing a temptation. And that could be any one of us in here that you would decide today, you know what, I want to stop because I know where this is going to take me. Yeah. Let me read to you a quote from Abraham Lincoln and we'll be done. 1863, Abraham Lincoln said this in a speech he made. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven, speaking of the United States of America. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. Wow. It feels like Abraham Lincoln in the 1800s is a fast forward to today, doesn't it? They need one of our president needs to read this and then live it. But anyway, strengthen us. And we have vainly imagined, and in the deceitfulness of our hearts, that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom or virtue of our own. Well, what did he just say? I think as Americans, we forgot that we didn't bring these blessings, but we think we did. He goes on, intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. Do you know what we should do tonight? Remember this, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. It will not bring you what you think. No matter how it makes you feel in the moment, it won't take you where you think it will. Father, tonight we pray that you'd help us to evaluate where we are, not only in our walk with you, but in our trust of the work that you're doing in us and through us. And it might be tonight, dear Lord, that somebody needed to hear this so that they might evaluate their decisions, where they are in life, and to remember, dear God, that your word is true. You will not forget the promises of your word, whether it's a promise of blessings or it's a promise of curses. I pray that you'd help us to remember that you're faithful and just, but you're also forgiving. And dear Father, if tonight we would come to you with a repentant heart, turning our hearts back to you, if that's what's needed tonight, that forgiveness and mercy and grace would fall on us in just an amazing way. I pray that you'd help us to trust you tonight. If there's a young person that needs to commit to a life of faithfulness and purity, I pray you'd give them strength to do so. If there's someone perhaps that were touched by the conviction or the memory of just like not being faithful in the sense of stealing or taking things, Lord, as I remember in those days in my youth, I pray that you'd work in our hearts that we might turn to you. Maybe somebody tonight says, I have a trouble with my anger or my temper, whatever. Or give us a kind of courage to get things right. Maybe it's something else that was not mentioned. I pray that you bring conviction. And that we'll give you glory for what you do and what you've done in Jesus' name. Amen.